The message you are about to hear was delivered by Art Bredig. And now, Art Bredig.
Let's go over to Matthew 5 to begin services, or the sermon today. I want to ask a favor of you today, now that you have your booklets, or perhaps a piece of paper, if you'd take out a pen and a piece of paper. I'd like you to do me a favor and write down your long-term goal, because we all have goals in life. There's something in our life that we want to accomplish at the end of our life to said, we did this, we accomplished this thing. So I want to ask you, if you would, to write down what is, you believe, your long-term goal. Then, underneath that, I'd like to ask you to do this. Also write down your short-term goal, because in our lives we have goals that are something we want to accomplish perhaps this week. Perhaps tomorrow you have something you want to accomplish, or in the next month, something that is your long-term goal, and then underneath that, if you would, your short-term goal, what you want to accomplish in the near future, what it is you'd like to have, what it is you'd like to do soon. Now, I perform this exercise today for this reason, and it's this. We are here today to celebrate the Christian goal. We are to seek the kingdom of God, and that's what this festival and about what we're committed to and about what we're celebrating this day, today, and all this week long. And to this end, we must, I believe, understand this incredible truth. Where you go in the hereafter depends, and it depends on what you go after here. What you are, what you will become in the kingdom of God, the glory you'll have, the splendor you'll have, the responsibilities you have. All of that will depend on what we do now in this life, won't it? Yes, it will. It all depends also on how we go after that goal of the kingdom of God. Our goals are so important, so fundamental, so foundational to all that God has called us to, and all that we are, and all that we will become. You know, human beings are designed so that we need to have a goal. We're actually designed that way by God. If you remember one time President Richard Nixon had to resign from the presidency of the United States, and when he did, he said this. He said that people could never understand his agony that he was suffering. Because having to step down from this powerful position left him, he said, without a goal, without a purpose in life. And he said he went through a terrible time of anguish and deep, dark depression because of this. He suddenly stepped down from directing and administering and leading this powerful country. And for him, he no longer had any sense of purpose, no longer had a goal before him. And he said this, he felt like he wasn't even a man anymore. He had lost his sense of having a goal. That's how hard it affected him. But what he didn't realize was this. There is a goal so much more awesome and so much more challenging and so much more rewarding than even the presidency of the United States. It is the goal that you and I are about. Let's go to Matthew 5, if you will. Matthew 5. We have the most challenging job a person or a human being could ever have in a lifetime. It is an awesome goal. We are set on a course for absolute perfection. Matthew 5 and verse 48, where God says this, "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." What an awesome goal this is. And it will finally be realized when we're changed and brought dramatically, miraculously into the family and kingdom of God. And it is what we celebrate today, becoming like Him. And we realize this, it's going to take some considerable work, isn't it? There isn't any goal that we have that isn't going to take some kind of work. But God's holy days picture this awesome and transcendent goal we have. That is, the holy days that are week-long holy days, they're almost like bookends. That is, the week-long Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, they show us what we're leaving behind. The days of the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day pictured to us what we are headed toward and what our destiny literally is. Now, remind us of this today. The Israelites left Egypt behind, and they had a goal of the promised land that they were headed to, and they did not reach that goal. And that promised land was a picture, wasn't it, of the kingdom of God, leaving sin behind and finally going to that promised kingdom that was going to be the greatest kingdom on earth. And they were an example for us, weren't they? And it says specifically we were to learn from their example and the mistakes that they made. What happened to them? They got distracted from their goal. They lost sight of it. They got their mind and their focus on what? Moses. They got their focus on the wilderness. They got their focus on the problems. They got their focus on the needs that they had and on their carnal interests and their personal desires. And they lost sight of the vision that God had given them of a kingdom so vast and so great and so prosperous that was only a physical kingdom. And they were an example for us. We have a goal. We have a destiny that is so great. We must not, and I say this with strength today, we must not lose focus on this goal and what it means to us. We must stay focused on our goal. Now, you can literally see people, I believe, who lack having a specific transcendent goal in their life. I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but I have. I actually have done this where I've gone out on a street corner, watched the people pull up in their cars or watched the people pass by. And you can almost see it in their life, in the expression on their faces. They don't have some transcendent goal driving them. They don't have some place that they absolutely feel they have to be. And as a result, you can look at their faces and you see there's just a sort of dullness there, a lackluster, a sense of purposelessness. They're just going through their lives. They're aimless. If you will let me say it this way, it's like a ship out at sea that doesn't have a rudder. And it's just aimlessly going wherever the tide may take it. And that's what so many people's lives are like, because they don't have a specific place they absolutely believe they have to be. They don't have a transcendent goal. And yes, this is what you and I have been given, if you will. Go to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. We talked about the blessings today and the offertory. I just couldn't help but think about the blessing of realizing that we have a destiny, that we have a purpose in life. It adds so much to our day-to-day life, doesn't it? It makes life have a purpose. You know, sociologists and psychologists that study success in life, they say this: you absolutely must have a goal to be successful in life. It is the first and most important thing. You must have a specific and a clearly defined goal. And they say this will make all the difference in a person's life. And it's borne out to me by personal experience. You see it almost every week, don't you? If you get the Reader's Digest, you see it every month. Because every month there is a story in the Reader's Digest about someone who overcame incredible obstacles, handicaps, if you will. You read about the boy who had severely burned legs and he becomes a long-distance runner. The individual that had a speech impediment becomes a national newscaster in time. And I remember reading a case where one child lost the use of his legs as a young boy. And he just worked and worked and worked himself until that boy was able to go up several flights of stairs in a wheelchair with groceries piled on his lap. How do these things happen? How do they overcome the impossible? It is because they have fixed in their mind this goal that absolutely cannot and will not be denied. And that's what the kingdom should be to us, shouldn't it? And with that goal and with that burning desire in us, we can and will attain this thing called the kingdom of God. Paul, I believe, was like that, like those people that had a dream inside them that lived, a dream for which obstacles, trials, problems, and setbacks seemed inconsequential because they had to be where they had to be. You remember Paul worked hard, didn't he, to become credentialed in the Jews' religion. And he was credentialed. He was someone of substance. He was known. And yet, once he was called by Jesus Christ, once he caught the vision of the kingdom of God, he completely dropped everything, didn't he? He called it done because of what he saw he wanted so badly. He was just single in his focus on the kingdom of God. Read this in Philippians 3, Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8, where it says this. Paul says, "What things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And then I just count them dung so that I can win Jesus Christ." He jettisoned everything that seemed so important to him in the past so that he could be fixed on this one single goal. Now, there is a tragic mistake, I think, that some make in the world today, that is, in many religious circles, they believe that there's nothing that you are to do. And they suggest, then, that all you have to do is sign their tract. All you have to do is accept Jesus Christ into your heart, and then it's all done. It's in the bag. You have salvation now, and it's all a done deal. Paul knew better than that. He knew that you have to start something then, and you must have a fixed goal, and you must go forward to attain that goal. Read what he says further in Philippians 3 and verse 14. He says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And then he says this, and I want us to think about this. "Let us therefore, as many as would be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything, if you're otherwise minded, God," he says, "will reveal this even to you." And I say this today. If any of us have thought any other way than that the goal must be a primary focus in our lives, that God is saying to you, you've got to not be that minded like that, but have this mind that Paul had, where we are willing to jettison all if necessary, lose everything if we had to, hoping we don't have to perhaps, but yet willing to do that, so that we can press toward this goal that these days picture of the kingdom of God. Paul, with all his sufferings and all that he went through, was a tremendous success, wasn't he? Even today his enemies quote him. He's known around the world by millions and millions of people in spite of everything he went through. And I remind you today that every single success that you may see in life is the result of somebody that had a burning desire, a burning hope, and a goal that transcended their own personal lives. And so every time you see a college built, you know somebody had that goal. When you see a successful market chain, when you see a successful marriage, and you see children that have been reared well, you know people had a bright, brilliant vision of a goal that they wanted and that's something that they worked towards accomplishing. Nothing happens by accident, does it? No. And neither will us, being in the kingdom of God, happen by accident. But it will be and has been. All of the successes you've ever seen have been the result of something that lies invisibly within an individual. It is their hope, their dream, their desire, and their vision that burns so brightly in them, it absolutely will not be denied. This, I hope to God, we have. And I hope to God we don't lose. We stay focused. Having the right vision, the right goal, if you will, is something that is so important to success. Mr. Armstrong wrote about it in a booklet he called The Seven Laws of Success. You know where he listed this? Having the right goal? Number one. Here's what he says. Here then, he says, is the first law of success. Fix the right goal. Do you know that most people go on through life without any goal at all? Most people never think of having any purpose in life. They're not going anywhere in particular. They have no aim. They are simply the victim of circumstances. They never planned it purposefully to be on this job or this occupation in which they find themselves today. They don't live where they do by choice. That is because they planned it that way, but they've just been buffeted around by circumstances. They've allowed themselves to drift. They've made no effort to master and control circumstances. The first law of success, I repeat, he says, is to fix the right goal. The right goal will arouse ambition. And ambition is more than mere desire. It is desire plus incentive and determination, the will to achieve the desire. Man, that's well said, isn't it? I think it really is. Establishing a clearly defined goal is about the most important thing a person can do in their life. Douglas Lurton said this, "When you determine what you want, you've made the most important decision of your life. You have to know what it is you want in order to be able to attain it." Another well said, isn't it? But then what is it that we want? Think, what is it that we really want? Is it the kingdom of God? Is that what is our burning goal inside? And where are we going? Mr. Armstrong says it has to be the right goal, doesn't it? It reminds me of the man who was tended to get up late in the morning. One morning he got up more late than usual, and he rushed to drag the razor over his face. He then grabbed some orange juice as he was running out the door to get to the bus, and he climbed on the bus and he put his money in the little container where you put your money. I forget the name of it now, but anyway, he sort of lurched towards the back of the bus and finally kind of got his senses, and he said, "This doesn't look right." He says, "Oh no, where are we going?" He had gotten on the wrong bus. He was making progress, wasn't he? But towards a wrong goal. It's so important to do this, that is, to have the right goal. Let's go to Matthew 6. We've got to be sure we are on the right bus, if you will, going in the right direction. Make sure that our goal is the right one and be focused on it. If we don't, what will happen? We will invariably end up somewhere other than where we want to be. Some of the most terrible tragedies in life have happened because of this very thing. People have had the wrong goals, and they've gotten into more trouble because of this than you could ever imagine. You see, they've wanted status, they've wanted power, they've wanted money, they've wanted prestige, they've wanted recognition and so on, acceptance and so on. And what they've done then is it's got them caught up with the wrong people, going in the wrong direction, and so many times they'll get caught in a dirty deal. Like we had Whitewater, didn't we? And we had Watergate and those kinds of things, and corruption, where people have a desire and a goal, but they end up going in a wrong direction and they get hurt and they end up trapping themselves in a wrong lifestyle and so on. And so these are goals that people have that motivate to misfortune. You probably won't get caught up in any political corruption. You probably won't get caught up in robbing banks or anything. But you understand my point in saying this? As Christians, we can get distracted and we can get off the track on other seemingly smaller things, but still they can mislead us. Read what Matthew 6 says in verse 24. Matthew 6 and verse 24, where it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and he'll love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other." He says you can't serve God and mammon. You can't want to be among the rich of the world and have that as your main goal, or you'll get off track, in other words. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor yet for your body, what you'll put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they don't sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. And he says, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they?" Of course. "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Certainly the lilies of the field, consider them, how they grow, and they don't toil, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory He wasn't arrayed as one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And then he says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. But then he says this, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to us if we're seeking the kingdom and seeking his righteousness. So, listen, he says that he'll add these things to us if we'll put the kingdom first. But we must put the kingdom first. It must be, if you'll let me say it this way, a magnificent obsession that burns within each and every one of us if we're going to be there. It's got to be the single issue that motivates us, a desire in us, in our dream, that cannot, will not be denied. And so important is this, I think, that God then put his holy days there for this purpose, to continually remind us of this. Imagine setting the astronomical calendar, if you will, in space, so that they would then signify and mark the times for his holy days. And then there'd be seven holy days that would picture the plan and where you're supposed to be along the line to that plan. And then 52 Sabbaths a year. 52 Sabbaths, so that you can't get too far off. Hey, don't forget, here's the kingdom, and then sermons about the righteousness so that you learn how to get to that kingdom. You see how important it is? And so he says, save 10% of your money and save that up and then go spend it on the thing you care about most, yourself, you see, and pleasures and nice things. But you understand why he does this? It's the most incredible positive reinforcement you could ever imagine, to make sure we don't get sidetracked, to make sure that wherever we are in life, that we come back at least once a year here to this feast, and we think about what? The kingdom. For seven whole days, we think about the kingdom, and every week then on layer on layer on layer of messages as we assemble on Sabbath, picturing the kingdom of God. Yes, we are seeking no less than to become like he is, to become perfect and to be holy and righteous. And one day we'll live in the kingdom of God with splendor and majesty. We'll radiate glory and power, and we'll have the power to then finally help people in very wonderful ways. We'll be like he is. It's got to be a goal that we see. It's got to be a goal that is burning within us to help other people come into the family and the kingdom of God. There couldn't be anything more wonderful when you think about it. There isn't anything else. Nothing in this world can compare to it. So how do we attain it? How do we attain the goal? One person said it this way, you get started and you never stop. That's it. He's got it. You get started and you never stop. Now some have started and some have stopped. And others have become distracted. And we human beings find it so easy to be distracted from our goal. We do, don't we? We get started on something. We have a vision. We have an ideal, and it's wonderful. And then something comes along. And what happens? We have to turn over here and pay attention to it. And then we tend to forget this over here, and we get distracted, and we go off on another path. Reminds me of a man who bought a hunting dog. He liked to hunt. And he was so excited about this, and he just couldn't wait to get out there and try the new hunting dog out and everything. He wanted to track down some really big game. So he put a lot of money in this dog. But anyway, no sooner had he gotten out in the woods when the dog picked up the scent of a bear. Perhaps it was a black bear wearing bells or something. Sorry about that. It was a good one, Denny. It was very good. Anyway, the dog picks up the scent of a bear, and now they're very excited, and the man's following close behind the dog. Suddenly, the dog stops, and he sniffs, And the dog picked up the scent of a deer and changed directions and went out after the deer, and the man following very close behind and everything. Suddenly the dog stops again, and he picked up another scent because somewhere along the line a rabbit had crossed the path of the deer. And now he's going in this direction, the man's running in that direction, and finally he catches up to his dog, and there his dog is, triumphant, barking at the hole of a tiny field mouse. You understand we're like that, though, aren't we? We can start off with the grandest of ideals and the greatest vision and a commitment that we're going to somehow change the world, and we're going to go out in bright, shining armor. We're going to make a difference. And what happens? We end up barely getting along, just keeping our head above water sometimes, don't we? The bright, shiny armor becomes rusty. The horse gets tired, and sometimes we get distracted and we just let down. What's the reason? What's the reason? I think the reason is that the goal doesn't burn that brightly. That people get their focus off of the goal, and they get it on other things. Let's go to Mark 4 for a minute, if you will. Mark 4, because I think the parable of the sower sort of really puts this in perspective for us, at least in part. That is, as Christians, we cannot afford to become distracted in our lives and get our focus on those things that are physical and just temporary. And I think this is in large part the lesson here. Mark 4, if you will. Mark 4, verse 3 through 8. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and as it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came, and they devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where there wasn't much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it didn't have depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And then some fell on thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other, it fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit, and it sprang up, and it increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100-fold. There is an incredible lesson in this parable for all of us. We've all had the Word of God planted in us, haven't we? We've had the goal, the vision of the kingdom of God, and all that God offers us, it's planted, it's in our mind, it's in our heart. And so he says in verse 9, he said unto them, he that has ears to hear, let him or her hear. Listen to what the parable is saying. And so he explains it in verse 14 through 20. The sower sows the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. And then these are likewise which were sown on stony ground. And when they heard the word, immediately they received it with gladness. But yet they had no root in themselves, and so they endure for a time. But afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And then these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things enter in, and chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground then, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And so you see the point I make? Don't we sometimes get distracted by some of these things? The persecutions, the problems, the fears we might have, the pleasures, the lusts of the eyes, the lusts of the flesh, the ego. Don't these things sometimes get involved in our lives, and can we get pulled a little bit? I think we do. Well, what makes the difference here? To me, what makes the difference here is those people that bore the good fruit and did so abundantly had their focus of the kingdom of God clearly in place and on a daily basis. And they are going to make it into God's kingdom because of this, because they had the goal firmly in place, and they did not get distracted from it. Now, Walt Disney was said to be this, ruthless in cutting out materials that he felt got in the way of the story's pacing. Now, Ward Kimball was one of his animators that worked for him, and he worked on the project Snow White. And what he did was, he did a 4.5-minute segment in the movie. He worked 240 days on that segment. Now, here's what it was. That he had the dwarfs all getting together to cook up a bowl of soup for Snow White. And, of course, he did this and such. They just made complete chaos out of the kitchen. And it was a funny segment. And Disney said it was funny. But he said, even after 240 days of working on the project, he said it interrupts the pacing of the story, and he cut it out. And I say this to us. It comes down to our priorities in life, doesn't it? You understand, what will the film or the picture of our life look like when it's shown? Is it going to have a continual pace towards the kingdom of God? Or is it going to have massive interruptions and digressions and us getting off the path? Because I know this, we do get off the path. I know I've gotten off the path. It's so easy to do. But what I'm saying today is let's not get off the path. Let's commit ourselves to making it into that kingdom. And I'm saying this is the most significant, important key to doing so. Is to have that vision of our goal and let nothing come between us and it. Now, there's an ancient legend about a swan and a crane. And it goes like this, that the swan was flying in the upper atmosphere at one point and noticed a crane down on the earth, and it was sort of standing in the mud. And so the swan flew down and visited and talked with this crane and asked the crane, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm sort of nosing through this mud here, picking up snails." And the crane asked the swan, "Where did you come from?" And the swan said, "I came from a very beautiful place. I came from the city of God. And there's beautiful streets of gold and gates that have incredible pearls." But the crane said, "Well, does it have any snails?" And the swan said, "Well, no, of course not." And then the crane said in return, "Well, what do I care then about your holy city that doesn't have snails, you see?" The point is this, what's important to us? Isn't this the same story as Esau and the bowl of soup? It is. He didn't have a vision of what the birthright meant. He didn't see it, and he wasn't driven to attain it. And so he was willing to sell it for a bowl of soup. And yes, our people do the same thing. We can sell our hope and dream and destiny for so much less, for a better job, for career advancement. And so we break the Sabbath and we don't fully obey God because these things become more important in our life and we lose sight of the kingdom of God and all it means. And we can become distracted. So I say today what? Stay focused. Stay focused on our goal. It's so critical, so important. Now, there's a way, I think, to remain undistracted from our goal. It's a simple principle I want to pass on today that I've learned over time. A simple way to make attaining your goal assured, if you will. It is attaining the goal that is most important to us. And here is the simple principle that works. And it's simply this, simple as it is. Set short-term goals that will step-by-step ultimately lead to the attainment of the long-term goal. Now, I think some of us don't understand this, and I think there are people in life that don't understand this. And one example is a story that I read someplace in a book once about a fisherman. He was a farmer, and he was fishing there along the stream, and he was catching some pretty good fish. They were 10 to 12 inches long. And there was another man downstream watching him, and he noted the farmer's catching these beautiful 10, 12-inch trout, throwing them back. And so after a while of fishing, he goes back up to the farmer, and he says, "Look, I've noticed that you're catching some pretty good fish, and I'm wondering, why are you throwing these beautiful fish back?" And the farmer says, "Well, you don't understand, you see. I've only got a 9-inch frying pan." Oh, it's silly. It's silly. But you understand that he didn't get the picture. You cut the fish into 2 6-inch pieces, right? And you put it in your frying pan. My point today is the principle is this. Sometimes the great big jobs in life can seem overwhelming. And we can't just accomplish them all at once. And so what we can do is we can cut the little jobs up into smaller pieces. And then piece by piece, bit by bit, step by step, we accomplish the huge, overwhelming goal. But we have to cut it into little pieces. And we can do that, and we should do that with this goal of the kingdom of God. Now, I say this because the sermon I'm giving you today had its seeds planted about 18 years ago. I was in Spokesman's Club then, and we used to have these clubs for men where we'd learn how to speak and so on. And one of the aspects of the club was this. They had what they called a topics master. And he would bring out various questions and ask people to answer the questions. And his job was to get as many people standing up as he possibly could. So one topics master had a pretty good idea. He understood this issue about long-term goals and short-term goals. So he said he asked every man in the club to stand up and tell us what his long-term goal was, and then tell us what his short-term goal was. This was eye-opening to me because of this. To a man, every single person in that room said their long-term goal was the kingdom of God. But when they asked them what the short-term goals were, it was to travel more, it was to get a new house, perhaps get a few classes, to get a degree. No, you see my point? None of the short-term goals would have ever led to fulfilling the long-term goal. In fact, some of those short-term goals could be what? A distraction to attaining the long-term goal. And I wondered, is it like this everywhere? It wasn't long after that, a long time ago, that I was at a parts house and I was buying some parts for an air conditioning job. And in walked a member that I knew from years past. It's not one of ours, of course. It was a congregation years ago. But we began to talk to one another, and I was so excited to see him. We shook hands and began an animated conversation. And in that conversation, he used God's name in vain twice. And I wondered why this happened and what it was like. And I could see what had happened. We weren't in our suits. We weren't at church. We were in our uniforms, and so he was just acting the way all the men in the uniforms acted at his company. They all cussed. He all cussed. And so he did it here. This was a different world, but you understand my point is this. He wasn't focusing on how the long-term goal of the kingdom was going to be brought about by the daily behavior in his life. It was so clear. And so I knew him. He had the goal of the kingdom. He knew this hope. He had that destiny in mind. But it was so nebulous and so foggy, and he had allowed himself to be so distracted that all, if he stayed in that state, all he would have from that goal of the kingdom would be a beautiful platitude. It won't be attained if we don't step by step work daily to get to the kingdom. Matthew 6, if you will. Now, I want to ask you to go back to the paper that I asked you to write your goals on. Would you do that for me? Go back there and look at what you wrote for your long-term goal. And look at what you wrote for your short-term goal. Now, as you look at these, most probably wrote down the kingdom for their long-term goal. But what did you write down for the short-term goal? Will your short-term goal that you wrote down here help you reach the kingdom? Or does your short-term goal end up to be something that is there to satisfy the flesh? Give this some thought for a moment. Think about it this way. If your goal was to buy a house, you'd have to set short-term goals of some specific amounts of money that you'd have to put away towards a down payment. You'd have to have a plan to get the needed money for the monthly payments. But if you don't have a more specific short-term goal to lead step-by-step to the long-term one, you may never realize your goal. You could well end up that it just remains an ethereal, nebulous pipe dream. And boy, this is sad when it comes to dealing with our physical dreams in this life, like, for instance, buying a house. But it could be tragic for us. It could happen to us in our dream and our hope of the kingdom of God. Such a beautiful dream, spectacular and magnificent, and yet a dream that never becomes a reality. Now look, God has given us the long-term goal of His kingdom. And He's given us also the short-term goals that are the way to attain it. Yes, He's given these to us right in the same verse. Back to Matthew 6, if you will. Matthew 6 and verse 33, where there it says this, "Seek you first the kingdom of God," the long-term goal. And then it says, "Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." That is, if we'll seek the kingdom of God and if we'll seek His righteousness, all these other physical, fleshly goals that we have in this life will be added to us. We understand my point today is we frequently quote this verse in Matthew 6:33, but often, too often, we omit this important part. We quote, "Seek you first the kingdom," but we don't quote the way to seek it. Because you see this? The way to seek the kingdom is to seek His righteousness. This has to be our short-term goal. Seek His righteousness first in all things. Now, the way we seek His righteousness, I believe, has two parts to it. The first is His righteous, holy, and blameless life was sacrificed for us, and we need to seek that sacrifice for us and apply it to us. If we haven't started the process yet, we ought to start it, to seek His righteousness and put that first, accept His sacrifice that He gave to us, gave His life. And accept that in grateful thanks, be baptized, and start that process. Now, a second part of seeking His righteousness is this. It is that we are to live His righteousness, to live a life that reflects Him and the way He lives, to live our lives the way He would live it, were it His. Now, pick an aspect of His righteousness that we need, for instance, and strive to make that a short-term goal each day. Practice each day living that particular way. Perhaps it would be His concern that He had for others. That's a wonderful part of His righteousness. Why don't we try to have that kind of concern? Pick that as a short-term goal. How about His positive expression of faith in all things that He did? Wouldn't that be a good short-term goal? To write down and keep as a short-term goal, work on that every day. How about His willingness to obey God no matter what the consequences were? An impressive goal. But you understand my point. Pick an aspect of Christ that we would like to model and work on that aspect each day for weeks. Work on it for a whole year if necessary. And then pick another aspect of His righteousness to practice. And continue this process until we grow up to be more and more like Him, until we're like Him closer, that is, to our long-term goal, which is to be like Him and see Him as He is and be in that kingdom. In all of our responsibilities each day, we are to ask this question. How does what I'm doing now contribute to our goal of the kingdom? Everything we do, please listen carefully, everything we do either advances the kingdom or resists it. And it depends on us, and we're involved in so many things in life. There's so much to do in life. There's our jobs, our household duties, our education, our marriages. There's child rearing. There's the wave of bills that seem to hit us over and over with, the trials that come up. But the important thing to realize is this. We are not to get distracted by those things. They are simply there. They are simply issues, circumstances that come on us, sometimes wave after wave. But the issue is this, how we administer ourselves in these things. That's what Christ is judging us on, what we do with those things that come upon us. Now let's consider some of the things that we do in life. We almost all of us have a job that we do. How are we working, and why are we working at that job the way we do? Is it just to get promoted? Are we working just to get bills paid or to get enough money to buy the next thing we need, the DVD player or the VCR or a nice sound system or something like that? What's the purpose of our working there? We can use the job we work on as a short-term goal to attain the kingdom, because we can be there working for Jesus Christ, literally, learning to submit to authority, learning to cooperate with others, and it's practice. because we're working to prepare ourselves for the kingdom. And then if our education, if we're going to school, are we simply cramming to pass tests? Are we only looking for a grade point average? Are we there just simply to get ahead and better ourselves in life, and that's the only reason? Or are we there learning about history, learning about life, learning about the way life and things in life work? Are we seeking knowledge so that we can then live more wisely in this life the way He would live? Are we learning what we're learning so that we can better serve others in this life and in the kingdom of God? Because if we are, it's a short-term goal that will lead to our long-term goal of the kingdom. Virtually any endeavor, every endeavor, can serve us in our pursuit of the kingdom. Think about our households, for instance. Are we just taking care of business? I mean, even in our everyday life, in the circumstances that are beyond our control, for instance, like trials that come on us, or even things like an illness. Well, let's say we're sick. Well, are we only concerned about how we feel, or are we using this illness to learn compassion for others and what's important? Are we using that which befalls us to further our quest? Are we using everything that occurs to prepare for the kingdom? Realize this. The way you take care of your house shows Jesus Christ how you will take care of the cities He's going to give you. The way you serve one another in your marriage shows Him how you're going to relate to others, other God-like beings in the kingdom. How are you going to work with them and relate to them in the kingdom? He can see this by the way you work in your marriage. He can see how you're going to relate to Him as your head. And the way we rear our children, why, this shows us how we're going to treat His children in the kingdom of God. The way we deal with adversity, trials, and illnesses that come shows Christ how we're going to deal with problems and conflicts and so on that will arise in the kingdom. We're showing Him every day how we're going to do things. But are we then looking at ourselves on the other side of this, realizing, wait a minute, He's looking at how I do this, and this is all practice. Every day is practice. Every day is a short-term goal. Every day is a short-term step that step by step will lead to the kingdom of God. Dan Rather had an interesting way of keeping his goal in mind. He looks at a specific question that he's written on three slips of paper. He keeps one of those slips of paper in his billfold so he sees it when he pays for things or takes out a credit card. He keeps one in his shirt pocket, so when he sees that, he takes it out and he looks at it and remembers. And he keeps one at his desk at all times. And his question was a probing reminder to him, and it said this: what are you doing now to help the broadcast? He wanted to always be working to better the broadcast, and it was a continual thought, and so he always had this question there to remind him: what are you doing now that is working to help further and benefit the broadcast? Shouldn't we have a similar probing reminder in everything we should do? Shouldn't we ask, is what I'm doing, what is what I'm doing, doing to help me towards the kingdom? You see, we're living out types here on earth. Whatever it is we have to face, it doesn't matter what it is. But what matters is the way we face it, the way we do what we do. This is what makes all the difference in the world. Make whatever you do work toward the kingdom of God. Do whatever you do towards Jesus Christ and the way He would do it. Work towards Him living in us and leading us to do things His way, to be led by the Spirit of God. Do whatever we have to do for Him. Do it with Him. Do it for the kingdom of God. If you do, you'll be seeking the kingdom as your long-term goal. But you will be seeking that long-term goal by His righteousness. That is the short-term goal that will lead to the attainment of your long-term goal. And in this way, we'll be sure to always arrive at our destination. We will, step by step, overcome. We will lead a life of real spiritual accomplishment. It won't be like a ship at the sea without a rudder, but instead we'll steer a straight course, hitting port after port until we finally reach the final destination. And that of destination is this, Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, until we reach the kingdom, until we reach the way we will forever live in that kingdom. His righteousness is the way we'll live there, and His righteousness must be the way we live here. Never lose sight of this. Stay focused on our goal and make it your magnificent obsession. It is no less than what we celebrate here today, the kingdom, the family of God.
Thank you for listening. We hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at www.eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.